So today's reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had had amongst the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Thank you, Jerry. Well, let's pray, shall we? Let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, as a church, we believe this is your word. This is truth. This is life. This is health and nourishment for us who believe in Jesus. And so we pray that as we read from the Bible, as we reflect on what's written, as we try and put into practice what we read, you would bless us abundantly for our good and for the glory of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, look, if you are a guest this morning, let me just explain for a moment. Two wonderful things intersect this morning. So it's a slightly unusual sermon. The first is that we're doing a project together as a whole church. We're calling it Reading the Bible Together. Do you want to guess what it's about? Reading the Bible together. We're going to take 3 years and read through the whole Bible, book by book, because the truth is that some of us have read the whole Bible, some of us haven't. And there are those little books that are tucked away in the Old Testament that we can barely pronounce that we want to get to grips with. We're starting in Romans, hence the sermon this morning. But of course that intersects with something wonderful, and that is with David's baptism. I wonder what you thought about the baptism, particularly if you are a guest this morning. Perhaps it was just a nice gesture David's making towards his parents and the upbringing he's received. Perhaps it's a kind of a religious event that pleases God but seems rather nonsensical to the world around. Perhaps it's an amazing declaration of faith in a world of skepticism. Actually, I guess what we think about David's baptism says lots, not so much about what we think about David. We know he's a perfectly nice young man. But it says an enormous amount about what we think about the Christian faith. And so this morning, as we just dig into the book of Romans, the church is going to read this book over the coming month. So I'm going to do an overview very quickly of the whole book and then narrow in on one section. As we look at the whole book and then we do focus in towards the end, we're going to see that it's dead relevant for David and his baptism and what he's said and done this morning. We'll start with Romans, though, and we'll come towards David at the end. Where is David? There he is. You're nice and dry now. Me too. We'll start with Romans and we'll come towards David towards the end. Let me tell you, if you are going to join in with us and have a go at reading this thing, the first thing you should know about the book of Romans is that Paul, the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, a leader of the early church, hasn't been there but really wants to go. He wasn't a part of planting this church, but he knows about it, he's excited about it, and he really wishes he could be there. We see that at the beginning and at the end of the letter. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. These are some of the verses that Jerry read to us. God is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. A bit further on, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I've planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. Paul's desperate to get to this new, growing, thriving church in Rome. It's clearly on his mind, because it's not just in the opening chapter he says these things, but right at the very end of the book as well. Romans 15, but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain, and so on. Romans, then, it is a replacement to some degree for a long overdue visit. And because this early church leader, the Apostle Paul, hasn't been able to get to the church, more than anything, he wants to establish them in the basics of the Christian faith. Romans is an unusual, a unique letter in the whole of the Bible, then, and it gives us this big sweep of what the Christian faith is, what the Christian message is. Paul hasn't been to the church, longs to go there, can't quite get there just yet, and so instead spells out the basics of the Christian faith. It's a little bit like this series. I'm sure you've seen this series. You perhaps have some of the books. The Four Dummies series. Have you seen those? Nutrition for Dummies. We're going a bit faster, Dan. Nutrition for Dummies. I haven't read that, but I can guess what that is. Eat More Veg, You're Fatty. That's the one for me. The second one is Opera for Dummies, which is all about fat ladies singing. We know that, don't we? And then the final one that caught my eye, which I do think is rather special, Dad's Guide to Pregnancy for Dummies, which is unusual because it specifies who the dummies are. That's quite offensive, isn't it? Well, the book of Romans, then, is the Bible's equivalent of the Christian faith. I shouldn't really say for dummies, should I? For beginners. Shall I put it like that instead? A church Paul hasn't visited. He wants to go through the key ideas of the Christian faith with them to make sure they're established on the true Christian faith and not some twisted corruption of it. It's a wonderful book, then, for getting right to the heart of what Christianity is. Very simply, the whole book can be divided into kind of two uneven halves, two sections, chapters 1 to 11 and then 12 to 16. And here's the verse in the middle that actually Glenford used as he prayed for David. Here's the turning point as we go from chapter 11 to chapter 12. Therefore, in light of all that's gone before, Paul argues, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. What follows In the last part of the book of Romans, chapters 12 to 16, it is lots of brilliant, wonderful instruction about living as a Christian. And the instructions are expansive. Let me just take you through very quickly. Chapter 12 is all about serving in the church. I'm going to put this on the church website if you're a church member, so you can follow as you read. Chapter 12 is all about serving in the church. Chapter 13, about submitting to God-given authorities in the society around us, governments and local councils. Chapter 14 is about seeking peace with people inside the church. Chapter 15 is about taking the message of peace, to people outside the church, all around the world. And chapter 16 is rich with personal greetings. Doesn't take too long to read that section, but it's massively detailed. It takes a lifetime to unpack it and live it out. I think it's wonderful to see, and I want you to see this morning, there's something fantastic about this section. That is to say, the Apostle Paul, as he opens up this basics of the Christian faith, shows that being a Christian impacts every single area of life. When the Apostle Paul speaks of living as a Christian, he speaks of relationships with our neighbours and relationships with people overseas. He talks about our national government and our local government, as well as about life within the church. There's not an area of life that being a Christian doesn't impact. Being a follower of Jesus shapes every part of life, says Paul in chapters 12 to 16. From friendships to economics, from practical acts of kindness to how we vote. It's not just about how we worship on a Sunday. The Christian faith is much bigger than that. Following Jesus is much bigger than that. God is just as concerned about how we live life on a Monday as to how we spend our Sundays. That's the wonderful thing about chapters 12 to 16. It comes with, I'm not going to say a weakness, but I will say a potential danger. It comes with a danger of being misunderstood, of misunderstanding the Christian faith. Misunderstandings are common. These are real Amazon reviews of films where people seem to have misunderstood and got the wrong end of the stick. See if you can work out what the film is. Now, here's the first Amazon review. One star, graphic, "I didn't like the treatment of people." Was a review for 12 Years a Slave. Someone seemingly misunderstanding the point of the film. Here's the next film, at 5 stars. This person loved this film. "I never knew what struggles Bugs went through. It changed my life." Of course, the film being A Bug's Life. And finally, 1 star, somewhat sceptical. "Oh yeah, a boat this big could really sink." As if a boat. This, of course, is of Titanic. Our misunderstandings are plentiful and exist all around the world, in all kinds of spheres. And let me tell you, in the same way, it's easy to get the Christian faith a little bit wrong. So much of this letter that we're going to read as a church, this book of Romans, so much is given over to how we live as a Christian, that the danger is that we think it's that defines the Christian faith, as if the Christianity is a kind of a lifestyle, an attempt to live well in church and in society and in the world. More than that, there's a danger that we think that we're to make that attempt to live well so that we please God, so that he allows us one day into his heaven when we die. But let me tell you, that's a massive mistake. That conclusion would be a huge misunderstanding. And in the book of Romans, we could only make it if we solely looked at the second half of the book from chapters 12 onwards. Because the first part of the book, chapters 1 to 11, are all about how God saves us first. Saves us from our sin, that is, our rebellion against him. Saves us not because we are innately good, but because he is good and gracious to us in Jesus. And then, having saved us, then he's ready to talk about how we should live for him. We catch it again. Do you remember beginning and end of the letter is really important? And Paul helps us to see this is going to be the big theme of the book in a little phrase he uses at the beginning and the end. Romans 1 verse 5 will appear behind me. The obedience Paul writes about that comes from faith for Jesus' name's sake. And at the end of the book, Romans 16 verse 26, that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Which is to say, he talks about a way of living for God, that's true. But it's not an obedience which leads to God loving us and saving us from hell and giving us heaven. No, it's the opposite. This life that's to be lived for Jesus Christ is a life of obedience lived in response to his saving work that's already completed. And the first part of Romans is all about that saving work. Again, let me just run through the chapters very quickly. And if you can, follow the argument, because it is amazing. And here lies the heart of the Christian faith. Romans 1, the first chapter, here's basically what Paul says. We all fail to love and worship God our Maker as we should. But Romans 1 sets out the problem. Worse than that, Romans chapter 2, God will hold us account for that shortcoming, that rebellion. And Romans 2 tells us there will be a day when we will be held to account, a day of judgment. But it doesn't end there. Romans 3. But God, who loves us, punishes our sin by placing on his Son, the innocent one, Jesus, on the cross, our substitute. So, Romans 4, so we can be saved from that divine judgment, not by good works, not by trying hard, but by faith in Jesus, who was punished in our place. Romans 5, therefore we can have peace with God. Therefore we can be reconciled, put back in good relationship with God. Romans 6, God gives us this new spiritual life in Jesus, a life that's to be lived now, not for ourselves, but for him who saved us. Romans 7, that new life isn't perfect. We will battle with selfishness at times. But we can be confident that God will never let us go once he has saved us. Romans 8, and though life at times will be difficult, though we'll suffer now, eternal joy with God awaits all who take a hold of the offer of forgiveness in Jesus. Romans 9, 10 and 11, that's quite a complex bit, but basically, this message is wonderful news for the whole world because God will gather his people to himself from all types of people, and in particular in 9, 10 and 11, it's Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles that Paul has in mind. Phew, that's the first part of Romans. Can you see how just the second part of Romans would give us the wrong impression of the Christian faith? Being a Christian does change every sphere of life, as David in his baptism can testify to. But as we try and obey Jesus, it isn't to win God's favour so that he would overlook our shortcomings, not at all. The first half of Romans comes first in our experience. It came first in David's experience. God graciously saves us from judgment by punishing Jesus in our place for our shortcoming. And so with the penalty paid, if we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. That's the wonderful good news of the Christian faith. Actually, to ensure that the church in Rome properly get this, remember, this is the beginner's guide, the Christianity for Dummies of the New Testament. To ensure the church in Rome properly understand this, Paul spells it out in that passage that Jerry read to us as we began. Here's verses 16 and 17, which kind of summarize all that follows in the whole chapter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. Those two verses are worth reflecting on just for a moment. Bear with me. Let's go through them carefully. That word gospel that Paul uses is a strange word. It just means good news, or perhaps more specifically, God's good news. So the Apostle Paul wants the church to know, God wants you to know today, that the Christian faith is good news for the whole world. It is God's good news. And, verse 16, it is God's good news because it concerns his power. I wonder where you would point to if you were asked to point to a demonstration of God's power. We might point to many different things. Perhaps we'd point to some incredible scene in creation and say, look, God made that, he is powerful. Perhaps we'd point to a friend who's come from a very difficult background and become a Christian and kind of sorted himself out. Perhaps we'd point to a transformed life. But actually, when the Apostle Paul directs this young church to God's power, he says, look, the Christian faith is something wonderful because it's about the power of God, and that power is seen chiefly in salvation. Salvation is the key. God saves us from his divine judgment. That's where we see God's power at work primarily. And it's not a salvation that's earned by good works, as we've seen already. It's freely given, verse 16, to those who believe in Jesus. That's it. Belief is just the hand that receives the help, the forgiveness, the gift that God offers. And it's freely given to anybody, whoever they may be, says Paul, Jew or Gentile, because we get right with God, or to use that technical term, we are made righteous, not by good works, but faith in Jesus. Being saved then, says Paul, as he introduces the letter before he's even properly begun, is about trusting and believing in Jesus, having faith in him. It's about faith from beginning to end. And finally, if you know your Bible, you perhaps know this already, he ends with a quote from the Old Testament to show that this was a message from the Old Testament, just as it is a message of the New Testament of the Bible. The whole of the Bible agrees. I asked you earlier what you thought about what David has said and done this morning in his baptism. Can I say, if you're a guest and you've come along with David, if you've been inspired or challenged by his testimony, by what is shared of his faith in Jesus, I wonder if you would consider the basics of the Christian faith, perhaps as they're spelled out here in the book of Romans. Would you mind if I just ask you simple questions? Questions which flow naturally from the book of Romans. Are you right with God? Have you loved your Maker as you should? And if you haven't, and let me tell you I haven't, I've never loved God as I should have loved him. If you haven't, will you get right with him, not by trying harder to be good, but by letting him save you in Jesus? Will you let him rescue you from judgment, even this morning? And then will you live for him, your rescuer, your saviour? And look, if you've already made that step, like David, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus, will you see afresh that you are saved, not to live for yourself now, but to live for Jesus? Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin. The Apostle Paul says to you as a Christian this morning, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, let's all begin by giving thanks to God for his unearned gift of salvation that's offered to us all in Jesus, a gift which David has embraced before all of us this morning, a gift that's there to be accepted by any who are willing. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for David, for his acknowledgement that he has fallen short of God's standards, but that he doesn't feel judged and sidelined because of this, but rather he has come to see in the Bible that you are a God of love and grace, who is quick to forgive, who has given up his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, up to death on the cross, that we might be forgiven and have new life. Father, thank you for such love to us in Jesus. Thank you for such kindness and mercy to us in Jesus. May we all this morning consider Jesus afresh, put our trust in him, and live for him, our Lord and our Saviour, for his glory and not ours. Amen.